One year during her holiday break from school, our daughter invited a group of her friends home to the house. That Saturday morning they were there, I was going to rightfully earn my Father of the Year award. I was going to rightfully earn it. So I made pancakes for them. Now, I didn't use one of those mixes, you know, that you pour a little water in. I did it from scratch. But there were enough of the girls there that I doubled everything in the bowl. Except when I made them, they just didn't seem quite right. And so when, I don't know if Kim had stayed in bed a little bit longer or what, but sometime during the morning we began to review what I did, twice of this, twice of that. And then I realized only half as much baking powder as I needed. So they were nice, flat pancakes. I came across the results of a Barna Group research effort in which they asked young people to identify perceptions they most strongly associate with Christianity. The three most commonly agreed upon were anti-homosexual, judgmental, and hypocritical. As you think about that, ask yourself, what is missing? It's as significant as the baking powder was to those pancakes. The follower of Jesus recognizes the significance of grace. Do you? Do you recognize the significance of grace? Turn with me to a well-known passage, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to begin in verse 1. Paul writes to the church and to us, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Grace is significant because it deals with your sinful past. Grace allows you to unpack. We all pull along a suitcase. We all pull along a suitcase in our minds, in our hearts. And you know, it occurred to me, the only thing we put in that suitcase are the bad things that happened. The times that you made the mistake, the time that maybe you were greatly embarrassed because of what you had done. All we put in that suitcase are the bad things. And grace allows you to unpack. So what's in your suitcase this morning? Paul minces no words in describing what our condition is apart from Christ. He says you were dead. Not you were not feeling well, you were dead. Not you were struggling towards self-actualization, but you were dead. We were dead in sin, unintentional sin as well as intentional sin. Because disobedience has marked the course of your life. We refer to a series of golf holes as a course progressing one to another. And disobedience to God takes you along a similar progression. One after another, after another, after another. And this progression goes according to the plan of the evil one, the devil, Satan, the one whose only intent is to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's what we're dealing with. Think about it for a minute. Paul describes our sinful past, living in the lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, being a child of wrath. What did you do yesterday? What do you intend to do this evening? Whatever feels good. Well, some of that's okay. But some of that is indulging the flesh. To the point that what it does is something dies. You say, well, I'm still breathing. Well, it may be an opportunity. It may be a relationship that dies. But we're all dealing with that. And Paul says, Jesus came to allow us to deal with our sinful past, for him to deal with our sinful past. Because before grace, you were headed towards God's judgment. And we deserved it. You deserved it. I deserved it. But the same power that is at work in raising and exalting Christ from physical death has raised and exalted believers, followers of Christ, from spiritual death. And so the power of God that resurrected Jesus has dealt with your sinful past. When I was a teenager, I worked at my dad's elbow on many a pickup. You would have thought I would have learned more. He would take an old truck, literally drug some of them home. They didn't run. They were rusty. They were beat up. And he would always start with the engine. He would rebuild the engine. And when he had the engine right, the heart of that truck, then he would work on the outer. A little sanding, a little banging, a little paint. And it was what was once literally a piece of junk, he turned into a valuable machine. And Jesus does the same thing in your life. Has he dealt with your past? Has he dealt with maybe something in terms of substance abuse? Has he dealt with your past and how we look at things? Has he dealt with your past in terms of your desire for pleasures? Confession and repentance are involved here in coming to Christ. Have you dealt with your past? Have you forgiven yourself? We've all experienced being the object of someone's anger, whether that was parents, a boss, a spouse, a teacher. Think of how it felt to not be the object of that person's wrath. Do you remember that feeling? On a grander scale, do you remember not being the object of God's anger? Now also, there's no cause to be angry at ourselves. Have you ever seen somebody that's just mad at the world? No more. No more in Christ. Because that progression of sin, that course of sin, has been broken. So whatever the background, it's been broken. The past is dealt with forever by Christ. Do you have any sense that you need to make up for something? No more, because God's grace is taking care of it. Are you willing to let others let go of their past? Because God's grace is taking care of that as well? Are we as a church willing to extend grace to others? Grace is significant. Grace is significant because it is God's initiative toward you. Salvation is God's idea. Understand God's grace as A.W. Tozer did. He said the grace of God is infinite and eternal. As it had no beginning, so it can have no end. And being an attribute of God, it is as boundless as infinitude. God's attributes, Paul begins to list. He says he is rich in mercy. He's not a miser with mercy. He's rich in it. He loves to pour it out. And remember that mercy is not getting what you deserved. Another attribute is he is the source of great love. He loves you unconditionally. He is able to make you alive. Then Paul begins to describe God's actions, that He made us alive with Christ. That He made us alive with Christ, that He saved you, that He raised you up with Christ, and that He seated you with Christ. And then he points towards the future, that God wants to show kindness toward you in Jesus. John Piper, in his book, The Pleasures of God, in a section entitled Gospel Logic, God-centeredness is the ground of mercy, says this: "So God's first love is rooted in the value of His holy name, not the value of a sinful people. And because it is, there is hope for the sinful people. Since they are not the ground of their salvation, God's name is." Do you see why the God-centeredness of the gospel is the ground of the gospel? During the years that the folks lived in a Chicago suburb, I got to go to a Chicago Cubs game 2 or 3 times. Wrigley Field, it's an amazing place. One of the times that we got to go, one of the supporters of Pops in the prison ministry gave us tickets. Now, they were not outfield seats. They were 12 rows up behind home plate. They were the best seats I've ever been at in a Major League Baseball game. And it was all because of their initiative towards us. Just like Christ's initiative towards us. Now, bless his heart, Liam is about the only one in here. All the other kids are sick or something. And he is saying, "Preach on, Robert, preach on." Aren't you, buddy? See, he's clapping. Let me tell you, God's grace is greater than any parent's love for their child. Amen. Now, just think about what you thought about your kids when the first time you saw them, and God loves us more than that. As a follower of Christ, we will be seated with Christ in heaven. Remember when you were a small child and something hurt you or scared you? Who did you want? I wanted my parents. I wanted their embrace. I wanted their words of comfort and assurance. And God loves you that way. And as an adult, I have realized that I want God's presence. I want God's embrace the same way. You know, the only difference between us kids and or us adults and kids is we're a little more subtle sometimes. We have the same fears. We have the same needs. And we have a Heavenly Father who sent Jesus Christ after us so that we can be with Him in eternity. So whatever it is that you're afraid of, or whatever it is that sickens you, Make you run to Jesus. There's a line in the song, "Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone." And it goes this way: "Like a flood, His mercy reigns." And as I thought about that, I remember what someone told me once about a flood. That nothing stops it. Nothing withstands it. How has God's mercy touched you? Are we as a church willing to join God in His initiative toward others? We need to continue on in ministering the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Because grace is significant. Grace is significant because you did nothing to deserve it. A gift is free, salvation too. Salvation is an act of grace. It is of God's choosing to send Jesus after us. It is about grace. If you would just get off the idea that you inherently deserve what God has done, or that you have done something to deserve it, you could begin to comprehend fully God's grace toward us. He says, "Now by faith." That's how we get in on grace. by faith, by believing, by trusting that God, that Jesus is who God says he is, and that he did what his word says he did. Paul begins to say what it's not. He said it's not of works. And he makes the contrast. He says, you formerly walked, you formerly lived, but you were dead. But now you've been made alive in Christ. Once you were under Satan's control, but now you are God's workmanship. You were once children of wrath, but now you're created in Christ Jesus for good works. Is there a change in you? Did you ever get a paycheck? Was that a gift? You say, no, I earned that. Well, grace is not a gift if you think you do earn it. This morning, let me ask you a very basic question. Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? I've heard two responses to that question that gives the person away. One is, first is, I'm trying. And that reveals that you think you can do something to earn it. You've done nothing, and you can do nothing to deserve God's love. And you don't have to earn it. So quit trying, quit worrying. Live as if you're no longer under Satan's control, because you're not. Well, another question is, can church membership save you? No, it is by the efforts of man. Some might say, well, I've been baptized. That's also by the efforts of man, and neither can save you, because both are a result of the efforts of man. A second response to the question of, are you a Christian, is, well, of course. But that reveals you don't understand the sinfulness of your heart. Do you say, as I did last Sunday, that I am a sinner saved by grace? I am a sinner saved by grace. Are we as a church willing to accept and let others belong without making them earn their way in? Grace is significant. Spurgeon said it well. He said, when we see a container wrenched open, the hinges torn away, or the clasp destroyed, we mark at once the hand of the spoiler. But when we observe another container deftly opened with a master key, and the sparkling contents revealed, we note the hand of the owner. Conversion is not, as some suppose, a violent opening of the heart by grace, in which will, reason, and judgment are all ignored or crushed. This is too barbarous a method for him who comes not as a plunderer to his prey, but as a possessor to his treasure. In conversion, the Lord who made the human heart deals with it according to its nature and constitution. His key insinuates itself into the wards. The will is not enslaved, but enfranchised. The reason is not blinded, but enlightened. And the whole man is made to act with a glorious liberty, which it never knew till it fell under the restraints of grace. That is why grace is significant. Will you base your life upon the truth that salvation is by grace? Are you a person of grace? Are we a people, a church of grace? Are you basing your life upon the truth that salvation is by grace? Have you received grace? Have you received Christ? Are you sharing that truth with anyone else? Are you living under grace? Do you stand on the truth of grace? And are you extending grace to others? Do you recognize the significance of grace?